So the reading, Genesis 39, you can find that on page 33 of your pew Bible if you have one. The scripture reading is entitled, Joseph and Potiphar's Wife. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. And as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife had spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to succeed. So far the reading.
Thank you, Bruno. The sermon I'm privileged to read to you this morning is prepared by the Reverend André de Vries from Bishopdale and is titled God with Us. And it is the fourth in a series of five on the life of Joseph. But, really, it is a series on our sovereign God being in control all the time, working out his plan of redemption and salvation through history. But before we do so, let us ask God for his blessing upon his word and this message. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us and through which you have made yourself known to us. Help us, through your Spirit's work in us, to understand your word, and so open our ears, our heart, and our mind, and help us to concentrate and hear a word of comfort, that no matter what our situation looks like, you are always there with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God with us. Where is the Lord when I need him most? It's the question that many of us ask when we face adversity. When you're suffering from a depression so deep and dark, they feel there is no way out. When family life is full of repeated sickness and visits to the hospital, and it's the same routine over and over. When life seems to be spiraling out of control, it's the natural question. Where is the Lord? Maybe that is your question today. Where is God when I need him most? Has he abandoned me? It's certainly a question Joseph would have had to wrestle with. Remember that in chapter 37 we were introduced to the very dysfunctional family of Jacob and his sons. The hatred of 10 older men for their younger brother leads to his sale to some traveling slave traders. Next, we were taken on a detour by the author of Genesis. We were introduced to the rather unsavory character of Judah, and we see the amazing way how God incorporates even Judah in his plans to bring his Redeemer, Jesus Christ, into the world. But now the narrative moves back to Joseph's trials and sufferings. He's apart from his beloved father. He's far from the land of Canaan, his home. He's in the vulnerable position of being sold as a slave. He would have endured the humiliation of being poked and prodded on the slave market floor. He's been sold as a slave, and there is a big question mark over his future. He's all alone in this foreign pagan culture. But he's not alone, is he? Because the text tells us the Lord is with him. Wherever he goes, the Lord is with him. Firstly, let's see how the Lord was with Joseph in Potiphar's house. Verse 1 of chapter 39 picks off where verse 36 of chapter 37 leaves off. There we read that the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar. Now we read that Potiphar bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites. Potiphar is called the captain of the guard. He's obviously a high-ranking official. The chief of the guard would be a more literal interpretation. But the key point the narrator wants to draw out for us is that in this place of servitude and humiliation for Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph. In fact, four times the narrator repeats, the Lord was with Joseph. Verses 2, 3, 21, and 23. Notice, not God was with Joseph, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Children's Catechism asks the question, where is God? And the answer is, God is everywhere. God is the omnipresent God. He's here, he's in the South Island, he's in Australia, he's in Europe, he's everywhere. But that's not what the text is talking about. It's not talking about God's omnipresence in all places. The text is talking about a special covenantal presence that the Lord has with those who are his. The Lord is not a title for God. It is his special personal name. For those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, God enters into a personal covenant relationship to be to his people. He is with them in the sense that he will be all he has promised to be to his people. He is with his people in the sense that he makes a binding commitment to them, to love them, to supply for them, to guide them, and hold them in his everlasting hands, in plenty and in want, in sickness and in health, in adversity and in prosperity. And despite Joseph's rejection, despite being sold into slavery, despite his isolation from all that is familiar in this foreign land, the Lord was still with him. The author is saying here, this is how I want you to interpret the rest of the story. The Lord is with Joseph in everything that happens. Don't forget it. And note here that the Lord is even with Joseph in Egypt. Just remember who this book was originally written to. It's written to the Exodus generation. They had just come out of Egypt, and you could ask one of them to take off their shirt, and they would be able to show you the scars on their backs from the whips of the Egyptians. They will be able to tell you stories about what happened to them in Egypt that will make you sick. They might tell you how they were forced to kill their own children, how that place in Egypt was a God-forsaken hellhole. And here is the message for them. The Lord is with Joseph in Egypt. The Lord is with you, even when you descend to the lowest places. Don't conclude that when life goes pear-shaped and doesn't work out the way you want it to, that God has abandoned you. I'd like to repeat that again. Don't conclude that when life goes pear-shaped and does not work out the way that you want it to, God has not abandoned you. In this particular instant, God's covenant presence with Joseph results in his blessing. In fact, in just a few short verses, we see Joseph's rise to a very exalted position. He gets sold to an important man rather than an ordinary man. He serves in the house as a servant, not in the field. Field servants usually had a very short life expectancy and were worked to death. Then he becomes a personal attendant of Potiphar. The next thing you know, Potiphar has entrusted to him everything in his household. All this because Joseph is blessed by the Lord. The text makes it very clear that this elevation is not because of Joseph's great skills or great oratory, but because the Lord was with him. The Lord made him prosper. But the thing we don't see from the text was that this took about 10 years. He's about 27 years old when we get to the end of the chapter. So, this is a long period of servitude. Now, the take-home message here is not the health and wealth gospel. If God is with me, he's going to give me a big bank balance, give me a job with a really high salary, provide me with perfect health, and I'll be driving a cherry red Ferrari. That's certainly not the message that the Israelites would have gotten. But it is clear that the only person Joseph had to thank for this elevation was the Lord. If we do prosper in this life, sure, we might have worked hard. But it is the Lord who has given us opportunities. It is the Lord who gives us our gifts. It is the Lord who's put us in a place like this, and not in a place where we would not get an education. If we experience any prosperity, it is because of the Lord. But the main thing we see here is that God is beginning to fulfill his promises. Joseph is part of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what did God promise Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3? It says there, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So, a great nation, a great land, a great name, and a great blessing to the nation. And it's that last promise that the Lord is keeping here. He's blessing the nations through his covenant people. The pagan Potiphar is being blessed by the presence of the Hebrew Joseph in his house. And a few chapters later, we are going to see how Joseph does not just bless Potiphar, he saves, at least physically, the whole nation of Egypt. That's blessing. Now, this promise of blessing to all the families of earth is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's through him, and only through him, that blessing comes to the nations of the world. In Jesus Christ alone is the blessing of a Savior who can rescue us from our sins, deliver us from eternal suffering, and bring us into the favor and fellowship of God. And that is what true and lasting prosperity really is. It's a relationship with the Lord. It's knowing his covenant blessing and favor and presence. Once, when Martin Luther thought he was dying, he wrote, "My dear son and my dear Kate, I have nothing in worldly goods to bequeath to you, but I have a rich God. Him I leave to you. There is no better bequest." And that's what we have as Christians. We have the Lord who is with us. That brings us to point two. Let's see also that the Lord is with Joseph in temptation. Whoever thought being good looking could be a problem? We're told in verse 6 that Joseph was well built and handsome. Now, an attractive appearance was a family trait because the only other place this is mentioned in the Bible is of Joseph's mother in Genesis 29, verse 17. In the fiction books we read, physical descriptions are a big part of the genre. When we meet a character, there are pages of description about the way they wear their hair, about the way they walk, about the shape of the nose and ears, etc., etc. Well, in the Bible, physical description is not used as a filler. It is only mentioned when it's really important to the plot line. You're not supposed to skip physical description when you read the Bible. You're supposed to sit up and pay attention, because it's going to be important. Joseph is well built and handsome. Uh-oh, we should be saying. So, immediately, we find out why this is important. Joseph is good looking, so he comes to the attention of Mrs. Potiphar. She took notice of him. In particular, she took notice of his physical desirability. She is not one for subtlety. She simply says to him, "Lie with me." Now, remember, she is in a position of great power over Joseph. This is not so much seduction as it is the exploitation of someone who is in a position of weakness. But Joseph rebuffs her demands. Perhaps that had never happened to this woman before. She is not one to give up. And she persists in her overtures time and time again. She is a driven woman, driven by her lusts. Joseph is not the slave here. The woman is. She is a slave to her desires. But Joseph keeps on saying no to this sexual temptation. So, let's explore the way Joseph counters the temptation. Firstly, notice in verse 10 that he would not even be in the same room as Mrs. Potiphar. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, "Flee sexual immorality." Real men run away from temptation. That's what Joseph is doing here. He refuses to put himself in a position of temptation. This, of course, is just an external measure. It can't change our internal desires. But isn't this part of God's wisdom for helping us avoid sin? We remove ourselves from any occasion where we will be tempted. We get rid of the internet if it's a problem for us. We don't watch shows that arouse our desires. We refuse to go to places where we know our eyes will start wandering. Secondly, notice how he refuses to rationalize sinful behavior. He doesn't say we are two consenting adults, and if it's not hurting anyone else, it doesn't really matter. He doesn't say, I'm a young man with desires, I've just got to accept that this is the way God has made me, so why not? He doesn't say, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, and God will forgive anyway, so there's no problem here. All those rationalizations come from the pit of hell. Notice his words carefully. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Notice, he calls adultery sin, wickedness. It's not an affair. It's not a bit of harmless fun. It's not recreational sex. It's not living together. It is sin. It is wickedness. And notice, his whole frame of reference is God. He's not worried about the opinion of anyone else. He's not worried about what Mrs. Potiphar will do. He's not even thinking, well, what will the other servants think? After all, this was pretty normal sexual behavior for their culture, and if you didn't engage, you may be thought some kind of weirdo. All that concerns him is God's opinion. He knows that God is with him. He doesn't want to sin against God because he knows his covenant faithfulness. That's what we say too. How can we sin against this God who have loved us from all eternity, who has sent his Son to die for us, who loves me today, who one day will take me to be with himself to bask in his love forever and ever? Sinning is not just breaking laws, it's breaking a relationship. This story has much to tell us about how we can resist temptation. But remember that this is part of a bigger story, the bigger story of God saving his people. And he uses Joseph to save his people. The pathway for Joseph to become savior of the world is the pathway of temptation, of resisting temptation, of loving his God above all else, of being silent before his accuser, of being unjustly convicted and suffering terribly for it. Now, does that remind you of anyone? Joseph, again, points us to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only man who has ever faced the onslaughts of temptation and remained completely righteous. This was Jesus' pattern to become the Savior of the world. The pattern of saying no to temptation. Remember, he was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And there he faced the full power of the devil's craft after 40 days of no food. And there he triumphed. And all through Jesus' ministry, the devil was there with his incessant temptation. Surely you can take another way to the throne apart from the cross. Again and again he came at Jesus, even at the cross, behind the cry, come down and save yourself if you are the Son of God. And still, through it all, the devil could not break the God-man, Jesus Christ. In times of temptation, the question is not, what would Joseph do? The question is, what has Jesus done? He has earned my salvation with his righteous life, and because of this, he's with me. He's with me to give me all I need to fight temptation. And he's with me in the sense that he's my advocate in heaven, so I will not despair when I fail. Now, back to the story. Eventually, Mrs. Potiphar throws herself at Joseph. And again, Joseph resists and flees from the room, leaving his cloak behind. Notice how a cloak, again, forms an important part of the story. Earlier, Joseph's blood-smeared robe becomes false evidence for his father. Now, his robe serves as false evidence of a crime. The famous phrase from English literature helps us understand the course of events. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. So Potiphar's wife makes some false allegations. Understandably, Potiphar is quite angry. The text is ambiguous about who he is angry at. Is it Joseph? Or is it his wife? Joseph gets off rather lightly. He's not put in the worst prison, but in the best prison. Perhaps Potiphar knew his wife all too well and suspected that she wasn't blameless in all this. So, God was with Joseph in temptation. Notice that the Lord being with us does not make us immune from temptation. It doesn't disappear from our lives the moment we become Christians. In fact, often temptation is the fiercest for the person who has become a Christian. Temptation is not some unusual aspect of living the Christian life. It is the normal Christian life. We don't have to say, "What's wrong with me?" when we have a particular season of temptation. God is with us in temptation. He's with us to strengthen us, to sustain us, and to give us all the resources we need to fight against it. That brings us to the final point, and we will see that the Lord is with Joseph in prison. What does Joseph get for being faithful to God in this episode? He gets thrown in prison. Sometimes we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Here is part of your answer if you've ever asked that question. Sometimes bad things happen to good people, precisely because a person has sought to do good. We have this strange notion in our heads. The faithfulness to God should always lead to some corresponding blessing. If I bring up my children in the fear of the Lord, then God will bless me with safe children. If I do my work with integrity and don't join in the gossip and bad ethics in my workplace, then God will bless me with a job promotion. If I maintain my purity, then God will send me a man or a woman to be my husband, wife. But look at Joseph. This tragedy came upon him not because of his sin, but because of his faithfulness to the Lord. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And look what happens. The lesson is, faithfulness is costly. You are faithful to the Lord at work in your ethics, and you might not get the promotion. You are faithful to the Lord by turning down sporting opportunities on Sunday, and it might cost you sporting glory. You are faithful to the Lord in your friendships by calling those you know to walk closely with the Lord, and it may cost you those friendships. This is part of the story about God's purpose and plan for Joseph's life. Remember, God's plan is that he'd be exalted to a position of authority so that he could save the world. God's plan was not being derailed by this event, but furthered by it. Because if Joseph wasn't falsely accused, he would not have ended up in prison. And if there is no imprisonment, he does not meet Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and baker. And if he didn't meet them, there would be no introduction to Pharaoh. No introduction to Pharaoh means no exaltation to his right hand, no preservation of the people of God in times of famine, and therefore no savior of the world, and no such thing as you, the Christian. God's plan is still being worked out even in the darkest of imprisonment. That's what we've been told here. The Lord was with Joseph. I wonder if Joseph felt like the Lord was with him. If he judged things by what his eyes could see, he'd come to a different conclusion. Would it not have taken faith to believe this? Our temptation is that when we look at God's dark providences in our lives, is to think that God can't be at work in this, and we make a hasty judgment. We make a judgment without actually knowing the full picture. And as the years unfolded, Joseph would have gotten the full picture and seen how all of the Lord's dark providences made sense. Maybe God's dark providence in your life doesn't make sense to you at this point. Don't judge him for that too hastily. You don't do that in a rugby match. You don't watch the first kick, and if it doesn't go well, you turn the TV off and say, that's not worth watching. A useless team. You've got to wait. You've got to wait until the end of the game. And it's the same in our lives. God's dark providences are part of his plan. And he is working in us a holiness, a dependence upon him, and a Christ-likeness through all our trial and our sufferings. Congregation, our circumstances are always changing. Life will be different tomorrow than it is today. It might be prosperity. It might be temptation. It might be prison and the depths of despair. But there is one thing that will remain the same, no matter how life changes for us. And that is this: the Lord will be with his people. Amen.